Amen. If we come in here, we experience him, we're good. Amen. Right. That's all we need. Right. That's all we need. So we have been as a church walking through the Gospel of Luke, and we've almost reached the end. We've been saying kind of since January that we're really in the final week of Jesus' life before the cross, but now we're in the final hours. So now we've reached the point where there's about 24 hours left before Jesus will go to the cross. And so if you can kind of remember where we are, where we're at this point, Jesus has been training and teaching the disciples. He's been performing miracles. This last week of his life, he enters into Jerusalem. It's Passover week. And as we said, he walks into great fanfare. They cheer and they're excited and they shout, Hosanna, and they shout, save us. He has a lot of fans that are excited. Amen. A lot of fans that are excited that he's here, but those same fans are soon going to turn on him. In fact, in the next hours, they're going to turn on him. After he arrives in Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, he flips some tables, and which again, we like that passage because we think it gives us excuses to be jerks. Amen? Those that laugh know, and those that didn't laugh, you really know, right? You're like, oh, he called me out, right? Then Jesus begins to challenge the Pharisees. Last week we talked about how he correctly predicted or prophesied that Jerusalem would fall and that the temple would fall. But one thing we've really seen over, really since January, has been that the religious leaders want him dead. They've been plotting, they've been scheming, they've been planning on how they could get their hands on this Jesus and kill him. That's been the theme. Like almost every passage that we've gone through in the last month and a half has ended with, and now the religious leaders want to figure out how to kill him, right? Because everything he's doing is just upsetting them, right? So they've been trying to figure out how they kill this Jesus, and now we've reached the point where they found a way. They found a way, and it's a way that if we're honest, now we know the story, right? Many of us know the story, so you know what's gonna happen, but if we were there at that time, at that place, in that moment, the way they figure out how to get their hands on Jesus would have shocked us all, would have shocked us all. Let's look at Luke 22 today, verse 1. It says, "And the festival of the unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and scribes were looking for a way to put him to death because they were afraid of the people." So they're cowards, right? They're cowards. They're trying to figure out how to kill him, but the people still like Jesus at this point. So they're like, we got to figure this out, how we can do this without turning the crowds and the people against us. Verse 3, "Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priest and the temple police how he could hand him over to them." So they're looking for a plan, and all of a sudden, here it is. Verse 5, "They were glad and agreed to give him silver, so he accepted the offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him when the crowd was not present." So Judas, a man who has walked with Jesus, a man who's heard the Sermon on the Mount, Judas, a man who watched Jesus feed the 5,000, saw the blind healed, the leper. Jesus literally tells a leper to stand up and walk, and he does it. Judas sees this. Judas, who saw as Jesus walks up and tells Lazarus to rise up from the grave, and he does it. This Judas accepts a bribe, 30 silver coins, and betrays the Savior of the world. And he sets up a time with the leaders to meet in secret, because they're a bunch of cowards, to meet in secret so that they can betray Jesus, not in public, but in secret so the crowds won't riot. Judas, Jesus' disciple, betrays him. And despite all of this, Jesus, who knows what Judas will do, think about this, allows Judas to spend his final precious hours with him. As a matter of fact, where we're going to be today, Jesus even allows Judas to partake and the final Passover meal that Jesus will sacredly spend with his disciples before his death on the cross. If it's me, I'm like, Judas, I know what you're doing. Kick rocks. Anybody else? Get out of here. Jesus washes his feet. Jesus washes his feet and allows him to partake in one of the most holy and special moments that Jesus will spend with his disciples before the cross. As a matter of fact, this moment that we're talking about today is so important that it sets in place something that we still do as the church today, something we will do today, communion. These next moments are the reason why we do communion as a church family, and Jesus allows Judas to be a part of it. Amazing. Look at verse 7. It says, "And then the day of the unleavened bread came when Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.'" Verse 9, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. "Listen," he said to them, "when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters and tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room? Where can I eat Passover with my disciples?' And then he will show you a large furnace upstairs, make the preparations there." So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So just like if you remember when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and he's going to ride a donkey into Jerusalem, you remember how he told the disciples to go get the donkey? He said, "Go, there's going to be a donkey." The guy's going to say, "What are you doing?" Say, "The Lord needs it and he'll give you the donkey," right? And we're all going, that would never work, right? And yet it does. There's a similar element of, as that in this where it's kind of prophetic. Jesus says, "Go, you're going to find somebody. You're going to say, 'Hey, where's the room?' And they're just going to know, they need the room for Jesus. We're going to take them," right? So there's a similar kind of element of prophecy even as Jesus is setting this up, because again, we'd be like, so just walk and be like, "Who knows where the room is?" And somebody doesn't go, "Here's the room. Allow me to take you to the room," right? We go, that would never work. And yet, the verse we see is they found it, what? Just as he told them. Amazing. Jesus must be this God or something. It's weird. I don't know, right? So he tells them to go and he says, "Go in and prepare the Passover meal," right? So go and prepare Passover. And we say, well, what is this? What are the Passovers going to do? Well, remember, this time of year, we've been talking about it really for the last 6 weeks, is the Passover week. That's why Jesus comes into Jerusalem. That's why thousands of Jewish men and women are traveling into Jerusalem. They are all arriving at this moment to celebrate the Passover feast. It's something they do every single year. It's one of the most important celebrations on the Jewish calendar, probably the most important celebration on the Jewish calendar. And so everybody's coming into Jerusalem to celebrate this. You say, well, what is it? Well, Passover week is a celebration of the time when God set the Jewish people free from slavery in Egypt. And so Passover week culminates with this sacred Passover meal at the end of the week. And so this is what Jesus is telling the disciples to go and prepare, the Passover meal that they celebrate at the end of the week, where you would sit, specifically, you really kind of do this with your family. So you kind of sit with your family and you walk through this ceremonial dinner. And the dinner had very specific elements. There was always a particular bread at the dinner. There was always wine at the dinner. There was always a lamb at the dinner. And each of these things represented something that had happened in Egypt, or represented a promise that God had made to the Jewish people as he's rescuing them from Egypt, right? For example, there's 4 cups of wine at the dinner. And some of you are like, that sounds like a fun dinner, right? Right? You can laugh, it's church, it's okay, right? There were 4 cups of wine at the dinner, and each cup of wine had a very specific purpose. There was bread at the table. It represented the suffering of the people in Egypt. There was always lamb that would be eaten as a reminder of God's salvation from Egypt. And so at this Passover dinner that they celebrate at the end of the week, it was sacred, it was special, it had different elements that represented sacred purposes, and It was an important dinner for the Jewish people for a lot of reasons. It was celebrating, you know, God rescuing them from Egypt. But there was different kind of very specific reasons why this mattered. Number one, and if you're taking notes, this you might want to write this down. Number one, Passover dinner was important for the Jewish people because it solidified their identity as a people and as a nation. It was kind of this solidifying moment of when God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. Number two, it's this dinner where that took them back to their roots. It was this dinner that reminded them of how far they had come as a nation, how God had taken them from slavery to the desert to the promised land. And this dinner that they would sit and share as a family was a reminder of how far God had brought them. They were people who were slaves, who wandered the desert, and had been taken to a promised land. And so it reminds them of their roots, of how far their God had taken them. And then the beautiful thing about it is it gave them a chance in this moment to come together. Remember, I said thousands of people are coming to Jerusalem. They would come together as one nation, as one body, as one people, all together to affirm and reaffirm their oneness as a people. That in God, they were the Jewish men and women, Hebrew people under a God who had rescued them and had been faithful to them. And so this Passover dinner was this moment where they came together in unity to remember what God had done for them. So it was a reminder of God's faithfulness. It was a reminder of their roots. And it was a unifying moment where they come together as a people that we are all one in God and remember what he's done for us. It was this beautiful, uniting celebration of who God was and who they are through God. And so one of the final things that Jesus does with his disciple as he's hours from the cross, even Judas, they sit at this Passover meal together and they partake and they remember. And they're reminded. But as they're taking this dinner, as they sit down for this meal, Jesus changes the rules, which he often does. A lot of times, Jesus is playing by his own rules. And as they sit down to take this dinner, Jesus changes the rules. Look at verse 14. It says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him." You know, it says he reclined. Like, you guys ever see the famous painting where they're all sitting on the one side of the table, which is weird that they're all just on one side of the table, right? Anybody else ever find that strange? And then they're all sitting up. They're actually, the way they would eat, there'd be like a table low to the ground, and they're all just kind of laying on the floor eating, like kind of like how my kids eat at the house. It's nice, actually. Something we might think about, right? They're laid out. They're having a good time, right? They're relaxed. They're not sitting in stiff chairs, right? All on one side of the table where nobody can talk to each other. Weird, but anyway. That had nothing to do with anything. I just thought it was interesting. All right, verse 14. "When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And then he said to them, 'I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Now, this is interesting because this is a deviation from the way things are supposed to go at this dinner, right? As they sit, there's supposed to be kind of a script that they would go through. Remember, I told you there's the different cups and everything kind of represents something. And so they would have this person who is called the presider who presides over the meal. And this presider is supposed to kind of walk the family through the dinner. They walk through the script and they would pick up each different element and say, "Here's the cup, it represents this. Here's the bread, it represents this. Here's the other cup, it represents this," right? "Here's the lamb, it represents this." And so that's what the presider does. And Jesus is the presider over the meal in this moment, except he goes off script. There's four cups of wine, right? And each one was supposed to be picked up and represent something. They would say, this cup of wine represents this promise. And they would drink it and pass it around. And this cup of wine represents this promise. They would drink it, kind of pass it around. But at one of the cups, instead of picking it up and saying it represents this and taking a sip, Jesus picks it up and says, I won't drink again until the day I drink with you in the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying? Why is he going off script? What's he doing? Well, what's really interesting about this is that Jesus is going off script because he, instead of quoting one of the promises of God, Jesus is now making a promise himself to the disciples. Jesus is, and here's what's interesting, is it's not just a promise, he's making an oath. He's making, like, in the Bible, or in the Old Testament, when they would say, I won't drink again until I do X, or I won't drink again until I do Y, that's something that they took extremely serious. This is an oath that he's making. Really, he's making a covenant. It's like signing a contract. It's like saying, I'm making this covenant with you that I won't do blank until I do this. Right? I'm making a covenant with you that I won't drink again until I do this. And this is something that we pass over and we say, oh yeah, Jesus is saying, yeah, I won't drink again until I suffer. What we miss is that he's making a covenant with the disciples that he will suffer for them. Now, here's what's interesting is the way that they would seal covenants in the Old Testament was really bloody. What they would do is they would say, they would take an animal. This is going to be fun. Y'all are going to love this. They'd take an animal. They would cut the animal in half, lay it down, and then they would make that covenant. They would walk, they would lay the two pieces of the animal on the ground. They would walk through it and say, I won't drink again until I do blank. And that was the moment they're making a covenant with that person. And the reason they would cut the animal in half and lay it on the ground and walk through it is because what they are saying is, if I don't fulfill the covenant I'm making with you, may what happened to this animal happen to me. That's serious. And in this moment, this is what Jesus is doing with the disciples. It's bloody, it's vivid, but it's serious. And in this moment, Jesus is saying to the disciples, I'm making a covenant with you that I won't drink with you again until I do what I say I'm about to do. What does he say he's about to do? Look at verse 19. What's this oath he's making? What's this covenant he's making with his disciples? Verse 19, and he took the bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to them. And again, the bread is supposed to represent the suffering of the people. Jesus says, this bread now represents my suffering. This no longer represents your suffering. It represents my suffering. He says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, in the same way, he also took the cup after the supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus is saying, my body, my covenant is that my body will be given for you. My covenant is that my blood will be poured out for you. See, the verses we read earlier, when Judas betrays Jesus, they think they're going to get him in secret. And when the crowds in a few hours begin to turn on Jesus, and they think somehow they're in control. And when Pontius Pilate and Herod, they decide to crucify Jesus, and they're thinking this is something we're doing to Jesus. What we have to understand is Jesus is not surprised. Jesus is not shocked. Jesus is saying, this is what I came to do. And I make an oath to you that I will lay my life down for you. No one takes it, I give it. Matter of fact, not only does Jesus say, I go willingly, he says, I covenant with you that I will do this for you. You see the power in that? No one takes his life, he lays it down. And as he sits and he celebrates Passover with his disciples, he says, I covenant with you that I will suffer and die forever. for you. But why? Well, do we remember what Passover meal is celebrating? Passover meal is celebrating that time that God comes and he sets the Israelites free from slavery. Well, how did God set the Israelites free from slavery? If you remember the story, right? Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, set my people, you know, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, right? You remember, good, right? You were there, or at least we saw the movie, right? Prince of Egypt, Charlton Heston, right? Right. Well, how does he do it when he says no? Well, he says, I'm going to send a plague. He goes to Pharaoh, no, another plague, no, another plague, no. Finally, they get to the 10th plague, and God says, okay, after Pharaoh hardening his heart and rejecting God, God says, finally, I'm going to bring this final plague. It's not going to be pretty. And he says, every firstborn in Egypt will die, unless you sacrifice a lamb and you spread the blood of the lamb over your doorpost. And if you spread the blood of the lamb over your doorpost, then death will pass over your house and you will be saved by the blood of the lamb. That's how God saves the Israelites in Egypt. And for that reason, every Passover meal has a lamb that they would sacrifice. They would sacrifice it at the temple, and then the whole family would partake of the lamb. They would eat the lamb at the Passover dinner as part of remembrance for what God had done for them. He had saved them by the blood of the lamb. But what's interesting is that in every single gospel account, they mention the wine, they mention the bread. Both of those are always eaten at Passover. Both of those are always mentioned in all gospel accounts of the Lord's Supper or of the Passover dinner. They always mention the bread and the wine. But what's interesting is not one of them mention the lamb. Why? Because there was no lamb, because Jesus is the lamb. Just as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, 6 and 7, he said, this was prophecy about the Lamb who would come and save the world from their sins. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him. You see that? Who's him? Him is Jesus. We all have turned our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. It says, he is punished for our iniquities. He is oppressed and afflicted for our sin. First Peter calls Jesus the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Jesus at that dinner represents the lamb who would be slain so that we might be saved. Praise his name. And as he eats Passover dinner with his disciples, he says to them, I make a covenant to you that my body will be given for you, that my blood will be shed for you, that you will be saved by the Lamb again, but this time I am the Lamb. And he takes on our sin, and he takes on our iniquities, and he takes on our rebellion, and he takes on our guilt, and he takes on our brokenness. And he says to the disciples and to us, I make a covenant with you that I will pour out my life for you. For you and for me, so that we might once again be saved from death, hell, and the grave. Except this time it's not just a physical death, it's a spiritual death, that we can have eternal life with him. Praise his name. And as he tells the disciples this, he changes the meaning of Passover forever. Because it's not about Egypt anymore. It's about a God who lays down his life so that we could have salvation. The rules are changed. And if you remember, look back at verse 19. It says, and he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. And then here's the command, do this in remembrance of me. He tells us, the disciples and us, do this in remembrance of me. What's he saying? He's saying, as often as you break bread together, as often as you drink wine together, remember this moment. Remember this covenant. Remember, he's saying, remember how you feel right now. Remember what I'm about to do for you. Because if you think about it, the disciples who are sitting there at that table with Jesus, this is going to be seared in their minds forever. A Savior who holds up a bread and wine and says, I'm about to be poured out for you. My blood is about to be shed for you. They're sitting in that moment. I tell you what, those disciples won't look at a piece of bread again without remembering Jesus. They'll never see a cup of wine again without remembering Jesus. And he tells his disciples, when you break bread together, when you drink wine together, remember what I've done for you. Remember this moment. And I tell you, those disciples will never forget. And for us, church, do this in remembrance to me applies to us as well. Well, let me rephrase that. If you've been saved by faith through grace by our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you, if you have been set free of your sin, your life has been changed, this applies to you. Do this in remembrance of that. Amen? And so we observe, the way we do it is through what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. It's that little cup of juice and the little wafer. The juice represents his blood that was shed for us. The wafer represents his body that was broken for us. And we partake and we remember. Say, why? Because Jesus said, that's good enough, right? But also, remember what Passover was for the Jewish people. It was a moment, a week, a dinner that they took to remember God's faithfulness and his goodness. It was in oneness as a people. They would come together and remember what God had done for them. It solidified their identity as a people who had been rescued from slavery in Egypt by God. It took them back to their roots as a reminder of how far God had taken them as a nation from slaves to the wilderness, to the promised land. And it gave them a chance as one body, one nation, one people, all together to remember and affirm that they were a people united in what God had done for them. And church, communion is just like that for us as believers. Because just like as at Passover, when we partake in communion together as a church, it solidifies our identity as a people. We are Christians, saved by grace through faith. We are rescued from our sin from a loving Savior who sacrificed his life for us. And in communion, that is our identity. That is who we are. In communion, it takes us back to our roots, the moment that God set us free, the moment that God set you free, the moment, that moment in history where you recognize that you were a sinner, lost, in need of a Savior, and you prayed and asked God, said, God, I lay my life down. I want to be yours. And we remember that moment. We go back to our roots and remember who we are. And then, church, communion gives us a chance where we as one body, one church, we affirm together what God has done for not just me, not just you, for us. We are united in Christ. We affirm together what God has done for us as one people, and we worship him for it. Amen? We are united here We are one body here, not because of politics, not because of money, not because of economics or social status or demographics. We are united in this place as one people by the blood of the Lamb who made a covenant with us that he would lay down his life. That is who we are. That is what unites us. Communion is a reminder that we are united as one body, one church, in Christ alone, and we lay all other allegiances aside. I don't even care if you're an Eagles fan. We're still united. We are saved by grace through faith, Jesus. And communion, when we partake, is a reminder of that unity. In communion, we remember. In communion, we worship Jesus for what he has done for not just me, not just you, for us. For us. That's why Jesus didn't tell the disciples, go and do this individually. He said, do it together. It's communal. They sit at Passover meal together, and Jesus says, I'm changing the rules. I'm making a covenant with you. I must suffer and die. I must be broken. My blood must be shed for you. Remember what I'm doing for you. And so today, church, we remember. Today we worship. Today we are united, one body, Christians, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And so today, church, we partake in communion. May we remember, may we worship, may we be united, may we be changed and saved by the blood of the Lamb. Praise his name alone. Amen? Stand with me, church. Jesus, we honor you, we praise you, we glorify you. And you alone. Lord, we thank you for what you weren't forced to do, but what you chose to do. That you sat at that table and you said, I make a covenant with you that I will suffer and die that you might have life. And today we worship you for that. We praise your name for that. And we remember you. We remember for that. So today we honor you and we worship you, Jesus, as one people saved by grace through faith because of a God who laid his life down for us. Take us back to our roots today, Jesus. Remind us of our identity in you. Unite us as one body, one people. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody said,